you have a Bible, turn to John chapter 3. We'll be there in just a minute. I've got several things that I want to celebrate. The first one, Jill Parker gave me this book right before church, and I'm so excited about it. It's called The Gospel According to Shakespeare, 40 Inspiring Devotionals, and it's written by F. Legard Smith and John Parker. Isn't that great? And so anyway, we celebrate with Jill on this, and I'm just delighted to have a copy of it. Also, we had some who graduated yesterday. Anybody who walked across the stage yesterday, please stand up so that we can acknowledge and give you the honor that you are due. This has been an amazing class for us. I think it's going to be a hard class to beat, this class. They've been so prevalent in our leadership, in our campus ministry, and so we're grateful for that. The last piece of news that I have for you is that we moved here a little over 11 years ago, coming on 12, and God gave my daughter Anna the perfect mentor when she got here, and that was Rita Cochran, her first teacher. And then she came home the first Wednesday of the school year, and we said, "Where do you want to go to church?" And she said, "I want to go to church wherever Audrey Beth and Brooke Hamer go to church." And that's how we ended up at the Granny White Green Hills Church. Scott and Michelle, Anna's first youth ministers, and then James and Whitney, and then camp, and the way that all of you have poured your life into her. So it's a family affair today as we celebrate the fact that Anna got engaged last night. Or Friday night, yeah. So we're very excited about that. It's a really, really fine young man named William Galloway from Birmingham, and part of a fantastic family. I just couldn't be more grateful for Catherine and Tripp and the rest of their family. And so we got to spend the weekend with them, and we're just super, super grateful for all the prayers and that God has kind of directed these steps this way. But I want us as a family to know how much we appreciate what you all have done to take her to this place in her journey. And we'll keep you posted as the rest of it unfolds. But let's pray and let's move into the Word of God today. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this book and for the way that John's memory is being continued on, and his passion for the gospel and for English literature is being affirmed. Lord, I wish that we could just spend the entire day just talking about these graduating seniors and what the impact of their life has been upon the Lipscomb community, upon us, upon our college ministry here. Lord, we thank you for them. We thank you for the lives that they've lived, and we pray that as they move into that next part of their journey, that they will feel so affirmed by us and even more so by you and by your Spirit. Direct their paths, guide them, give them hope, and give them a bright future. Lord, we thank you for this time together. We pray your anointing upon it, and Lord, we pray that we might be better equipped to be your children, salt and light in a world that desperately needs it, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to start, believe it or not, with Jesus at the age of 12. And you might remember he goes to the temple and he is sitting among the elders of Israel and asking them questions, and mom and dad leave and he is left there for 3 days talking to the elders. And we have a pretty good idea where all that took place, here in the royal stoa and Solomon's portico. He would have sat there and asked questions, and finally Mary and Joseph find him and ask him, "Don't you realize that you've troubled us?" And he said, "Well, why didn't you know I'd be right here about my father's business?" So now I want to fast forward 18 years. And I want us to focus upon one of the people who would have been sitting in that room or took the place of someone sitting in that room as one of the teachers of Israel, one of the leaders of the city, the people that everyone else turned to. I'll take a group to Israel next week, and we'll walk through the part of town where Nicodemus would have been from. we'll see the kind of houses that they had, because these were elite houses. These were the mansions. These were the people who had arrived. He was a part of the Sanhedrin. He was a teacher of Israel. He was highly respected, and he lived a really, really good life. If you could picture Nicodemus, he'd get up in the morning. He would have his devotionals. He'd eat his breakfast, probably sit on the back porch, look at the temple, and then it'd be time for him to make his journey. And they had a special street just for people like Nicodemus to enter into the temple. And they would enter inside and they would find their way to Solomon's portico, where the wisdom was supposed to be given. The wisdom of Solomon would flow through all of these other teachers that would be there. And so one day he's sitting there and he's teaching like he always does. And he's talking to people about loving God, obeying the Torah, being generous to the poor. People are coming to him and asking questions, but something's different about this day. Because there's a young rabbi that's also over there teaching. And he's engaging, and he's personal. And he talks about the Word of God, not like a scribe or a Pharisee, but like one who really has authority, like he knows exactly what he's talking about. And his life was so compelling, and his message was so inspiring, that Nicodemus is trying to talk to people over here while he's trying to listen. Have you ever done that? To everything that's going on over there. Just hoping that whatever Jesus is saying will bounce off the limestone walls where he can hear it. And so he goes throughout the day, teaching, but also paying attention to this young rabbi. And he goes home that night. And he's sitting in his palatial mansion, and he's thinking about the day. And there's something that's not right about the way he feels inside. Maybe you've been there. College students, I want you to know that every one of us goes through a point where we start asking the question, is this all there is? There's got to be something more. What's missing? And he thinks about it for a minute, and he decides, I want what that young guy has. Have you ever met anybody that you thought, I want what they have? I think everyone who met Jesus felt that way. There's just something so compelling about the life he lives that I want what he has. So Nicodemus did something pretty amazing. He got up from his man cave in the middle of the night. He grabbed a torch, and he made his way from the wealthy part of town down through the Kidron Valley up onto the Mount of Olives and began looking around the campsites, because Jesus always camped out, looking for the place where Jesus and his disciples were spending the night. And it was probably the place where there was the most laughter. And he arrives, and this is where our text picks up. There was a man, a Pharisee, a ruler of the Jews, named Nicodemus. This man came to Jesus by night and said, Rabbi, teacher, we know that you are a teacher that has come from God, for no one else can do these signs that you do unless God is with them. I know that you're a rabbi. I know that you've come from God. I know that you couldn't do what you've done unless God was with you. And Jesus looked at Nicodemus and he thought, you did not get up in the middle of the night, grab a torch, walk all the way through the Kidron Valley, up onto the Mount of Olives to tell me I'm a good teacher. And so Jesus cuts through all of the smoke, says, sit down by the fire, dismisses the disciples, and looks at Nicodemus and says these words, I'm going to tell you the truth. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You're wondering why there's something missing from your life. You're wondering why, even though you do all the right things and everyone looks up to you and you've accomplished so much and your status and your profile and your position are so impressive, and you're wondering, why do I have this hole in my heart? Why is it like nothing really is satisfying me? Jesus says, the problem is that you haven't been born again. That's what's missing. And of course, if we spent more time in the Greek, we would know that that word again is a wordplay. As John is writing it, he's writing, you must be born again. And when people read that, or when Nicodemus thinks about it, he's like, what do you mean, born again or born from above? It can mean the same thing. You can see there that the word can be translated both ways, from above or again. And so it would have been fun if we could have asked John, hey, John, when you wrote this, did you mean born again or did you mean born from above? And what would John have done? The same thing Denny's doing right now. He'd had a big smile on his face and said, what? Yes. Absolutely. Both. You must be born again from above. But Nicodemus takes this literally. And he asks, how can a man be born again when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born? Next Sunday is Mother's Day, and I can guarantee you there's not a mother in the room that would allow this to take place either. And so Jesus says, listen up. Unless you're born of the water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. And then pay attention. You see, Nicodemus, so much of what you're known for, because you're a poster child for success. I mean, when you walk down the street, moms point their little boys towards you and say, grow up to be like him. Do the things that he's doing. But Jesus says, listen up, pay attention, because flesh can only satisfy flesh. It takes spirit to satisfy that hole that you're feeling inside. So don't be surprised that I say you must be born again. Just like the wind, the Spirit blows in ways that can't be seen, but you know, and it's evident that it's taking place. It empowers things, it moves things, it changes things, it reshapes things. That's what the Spirit does, and that's why you need to be born again from above. Notice, Jesus was saying, the first time you were born, your mother's water broke, and you were born of water. The second time, it's your heavenly Father that provides the water. And you need to pass through the waters of baptism. Receive the Spirit of God. And understand, it's not about flesh. It's about spirit. It's about God living inside of you. What you want, Nicodemus, is to be so full of God that God oozes out of you, that the love of God just comes flowing out of you. That's what you want, Nicodemus. That's why you're coming to me. It's because you want that. Nicodemus says, how can this be? And Jesus says, you're a teacher. You're a teacher of Israel, and you don't understand these things? How am I going to explain other things to you if you can't get this? But you have to understand that everything about what God is doing is compelled by His love for you. He then tells a story that I'd love to tell you more about, but not today. It comes from Numbers chapter 21. But basically what he says in this story is, you might remember back when the children of Israel were wandering in the desert and they started speaking whinese. Every kid does, right? It's that magic second language we all know, whinese. oh, we hate the food, and this is horrible, we should have stayed in Egypt, and it's horrible. And God says, you don't like it? Try these snakes for a minute. Snakes come running into the camp, people are getting bit, and all of a sudden rigor mortis kicks in, people are dying, and all of a sudden they get their religion back. God, we're sorry, we love the food, this view is great, we're just so happy. Moses, please ask them, ask God to take the snakes away. And you might remember he says the weirdest thing. Take a bronze serpent, put it in the middle of the camp, and tell people if they'll look at it, they'll be healed. And Jesus says, now, if you want what I have, you have to turn your eyes upon Jesus, the one who's being lifted up in the middle of the camp. Look full in his wonderful face and see what life is really all about. Because God so loves you that he gave his one and only Son. So, from John chapter 3, as Terrell mentioned, Nicodemus begins a journey. A journey because he wants what Jesus has. He knows that flesh gives birth to flesh, but somehow this life of the Spirit gives birth to the Spirit. And so his quest continues. And the next time that we meet him, he's in the Sanhedrin. He's one of the 70, the leaders of Israel. And they gather so often to talk about things, and one of the things that they decide to talk about is this young Rabbi Jesus that's causing so much trouble, that could undo everything that they've done. I mean, they're living a good life. They've got status, they've got power, they've got influence, they've got money, they've got comfort. And this Rabbi Jesus is about to mess it all up for them. So they decide, let's go arrest Jesus. And so they send the temple guards, go arrest Jesus and bring him here. And the temple guards go. And Jesus is teaching in the temple. And instead of arresting him, they spend the day like this. And then they come back. And the Sanhedrin says, where's Jesus? I said, we couldn't arrest him. Nobody ever talked like he did. And what do they say? Has he deceived you also? And they began to disparage Jesus as a deceiver, as one who had built his life on lies and untruth. These are the most powerful people in Israel, and they've gathered to condemn Jesus. What do you do if you're one of them? Look in verse 50, chapter 7. Nicodemus, who had gone to Jesus earlier and who was one of their own number, asked, does our law condemn a man without first hearing him to find out what he's been doing? Uh-oh, Nicodemus, you just stood up for Jesus, and it's going to cost you. They replied, are you an unlearned Galilean too? Look into it, and you'll find no prophet ever comes from Galilee. And they began to write Nicodemus off as well. One more story. You might remember that Nicodemus is on this journey. And so he gets to the place where he's ready not just to stand with Jesus, but to sacrifice something for Jesus. What we find in John chapter 19 is that when Jesus was crucified, we only know of one male who was there at the cross. The only one we know of that showed up was John. But we do know that two others came. They may have been at the cross, but we do know that they came and found their way to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And what John 19, verse 38 tells us is that Joseph of Arimathea came and he asked for the body. But if you look in verse 39, it tells us he was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who had visited Jesus at night. And Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and alloy, 75 pounds. And they wrapped Jesus' body in it. Now, Nicodemus is sacrificing for the one who had done so much for him. Now he is giving sacrificially. How much? Well, I looked up what 75 pounds of spices would have cost. And of course, this was in 2021 before inflation got even worse than it is today. But it said about $150,000 for the spices that we're talking about. What would make somebody do that? Give so generously to honor the one who had sacrificed so much for them. So that becomes the story of Nicodemus. And what I wanted us to think about on this graduation Sunday are, what are the implications of this for us? And I think there's a few, and I'll give them to you quickly. There will come a day, and it might be today, where you're asking the question, is this all there is? I thought I would feel differently once I accomplished this, once I did this, once we purchased this, once I started driving this. I thought I'd feel differently inside. Is this all there is? Let me just tell you, everyone will have the day when they ask this question. Nicodemus asked it, and it led to him looking for Jesus. I want to convince you that when you're feeling like your life is empty and it lacks purpose, and you're looking for something more, flesh will not give birth to spirit. You've got to go looking for Jesus. Find out, where am I not doing what you want me to do? What is it that I need to reorient in order for my life to have that satisfaction and that joy of knowing that I'm living in your pleasure in whatever I do? Just like Nicodemus, be bold enough to go and look for Jesus. And when you find him, realize he has what you want. It's going to be found in Jesus. Number two, remember that flesh gives birth to flesh, and spirit gives birth to spirit. Jesus says it differently in the Sermon on the Mount when he says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust cannot destroy. It's not about flesh. And thieves cannot break in and steal. Lay up for yourselves treasures that are spiritual. Number three, Jesus stands with those who stand with him. Navigating the world we live in is really hard. But when the hair on the back of your neck goes up and you know that you need to stand up for Jesus, stand up for Jesus. Stand with him. Just be bold enough to stand with Jesus. And here's what I can tell you. 2,000 years of church history tell us that the people who stand with Jesus discover that Jesus stands for them. It all started with Stephen, the first martyr of the church, who, as he was being stoned, said that he looked up into heaven and he saw Jesus not sitting at the right hand of the Father, but standing in honor of the one who was standing for him. Be willing to stand for Jesus. And last, any sacrificial gift is always worth it. Be generous in what you do to honor the sacrifice that Christ has made for you. So, that's the story of Nicodemus, almost. If I were Paul Harvey, and for those of you who are young and have no idea who Paul Harvey is, he always says, there's the rest of the story. There's a book called The Talmud. And if you Google the name Nachdimon Ben Gurion, you'll hear about all kinds of exploits of a man named Nachdimon, who was a first century Jew in Jerusalem, a member of the ruling party, a teacher of Israel. Who was Nachdimon Ben Gurion? Nicodemus. He's written about in the Talmud of Jewish scripture. If you read it, it will tell you that he went on to live one of the most influential lives in all of Jerusalem. He was known for his teaching and his wisdom. He was known for his gifts to the poor. He was known for his willingness to risk himself sacrificially on behalf of other people. His life was so influential that he became the person that people would look at and say, I want what he has. How much so? See this guy that kind of looks like Einstein? He's not. His name is David Grun. You ever heard of him, David Grun? In 1955, David Grun became the prime minister of Israel. But before he did that, he changed his last name because he wanted to be like Nachdimon Ben Gurion. And so he changed his last name from Grun to Ben Gurion. And he became the first prime minister of Israel. And if you ever fly into Tel Aviv, you'll fly into Ben Gurion Airport. So let me get this right. The airport is named after a guy who changed his name because he wanted to be like a guy who found his identity and his purpose because he wanted to be like Jesus. He wanted what Jesus has, and he was bold enough to go and to look for it. And it begins like this. You've got to be born of the water and of the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh. Spirit gives birth to spirit. You've got to be born again from above. It begins with baptism. It begins with giving your life to God through the waters of baptism. It's a sacrifice that says, this hole in my heart, I can't fill it, but Jesus, I believe that you can. So come and fill it. Take my life. I give it to you. And for the rest of us, we may need to surrender ours to him again this morning as we stand and sing this song. However, we can minister to you, come to the front as we sing.